Please open your Bibles now to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is the psalm that we will look at tonight. It is attributed to David. And we'll notice that in this title, there is a little bit more of a historical description of the setting. We'll talk about that as we get into our study tonight. Psalm 34 has 22 verses, just like Psalm 33. And that has some significance, which we'll refer to in just a few moments as well. But now, please give attention. This is the Holy Word of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Think for a moment about a time that you hit rock bottom. And those can be painful times to recall. But I think we can all consider a time in our lives when it seemed like we were completely overwhelmed by our circumstances. It didn't seem like we could get into a more desperate situation, and we wondered how in the world we would ever survive. Well, that is where David found himself prior to the writing of this psalm. It expresses his relief and his gratitude to God for God's deliverance after he hit rock bottom in his life. And the title gives us some input into that historical setting. It harkens back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David was fleeing from Saul for his life. And to get away from Saul, he actually fled where? To Gath. Now, what do we know about Gath? Goliath was from Gath, one of the enemies that David fought. It was in Philistine territory. It was the hometown of Goliath. And in fact, at this particular time in David's life, he was probably carrying Goliath's sword. How do we know that? Well, we know just previously, as he was fleeing from Saul, He went to Nob, and there Ahimelech, the priest, provided him with some provisions, consecrated bread to feed him, and the only weapon that was available was the sword of Goliath. And he gave it to David. So David sought protection from King Achish in Gath, in Philistine territory. However, when Achish's men recognized David as this renowned Philistine killer, David became afraid for his life. And so he pretended to be mad, to be crazy in the presence of King Achish. He began scribbling illegible signs on the city gate. He allowed his spit to run down in his beard. He acted as if he had gone crazy. And in disgust, King Achish drove him away. He said, "Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act in my presence?" See, he was not too impressed. And David escaped at that point. But he had hit rock bottom, wouldn't you say, at that particular point in his life. He escaped to the cave of Adullam, and that's where his brothers met him and his household. And then that's where he began to gather that band that came to be the army of 400 as he lived in the wilderness. Well, Psalm 34 may have been written in that cave, the cave of Adullam, where his brothers met him after he had been delivered from Saul and Achish. It is a testimony psalm. It's a testimony psalm of worship and of wise instruction. There are 22 verses that I mentioned, and that's significant because this is the third of the acrostic psalms that we have. Each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, except for one. One letter is left out, and then the last verse has a repeated letter. But it's an acrostic psalm. And as we look at this psalm, we see that it's easily divided into two main sections. It combines worship with witness. Charles Spurgeon says the first 10 verses are a hymn. That's the praise that's offered to God. The last 12 verses are a sermon, if you will. Well, as we consider this psalm, think about how it speaks to your heart in desperate times. Maybe some of you are facing some trials right now in your life. Think about how this is a testimony of God's everlasting mercy and of His covenant faithfulness. That's what David is praising God for. That's what he is promoting in the instruction that he gives in the latter half. Well, first of all, we see that David gives praise to the Lord in verses 1 through 10. And he begins with this call to worship in the opening verses. Rather than a corporate call with six commands, which we had in Psalm 33, this is a personal commitment to praise that David begins with. As he considers his deliverance, what happens? His soul overflows with gratitude toward God, and his mouth is continually filled with praise to the Lord, his covenant God. He's overwhelmed with love and affection, and he desires to praise God as a result. And so what we see in the opening verses of this psalm is that true worship begins in the heart. Genuine worship begins in the heart. When our heart is stirred with an awareness of the gracious salvation of God, then we are moved to worship. And this kind of worship is a constant attitude. It's something that we should have at all times as we rest completely in the care of God. Our boasting should only be in Him, and that should be reflected in continuous praise, if you will, and gratitude to the Lord. But worship is more than just an individual thing, isn't it? And we see that communicated here as well in verse 3. If you have experienced the mercy of God in your life, how does that affect you? Not only do you want to praise God as an individual, but you want others to share in that mercy. And you want them to join with you in that praise, in that worship of the living God. And that's what David calls for here. In verse 3, he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." And let us exalt His name together. That's the corporate worship of God's people. That's what we do every week. We join together to magnify the Lord for His everlasting mercy in our lives. And it is the humble who will hear this call. The proud are deaf to it. Those who are proudly trusting in themselves aren't much moved to worship. Why worship? We're taking care of things ourselves. Their boasting is not in the Lord. But the humble will hear the testimony of deliverance and they will also rejoice. Why is that? It's because the humble have also experienced that same everlasting mercy of the Lord in their lives. And they also desire to exalt the Lord for that. So there's this opening call to worship. But then next there is a testimony of David's experience in this section. We see that a poor man cried. And David, at this stage in his life, was a poor man. Yet the Lord heard him. At this point in his life, he was probably more destitute than any other time in his life. Previously, he had just separated from his best friend Jonathan. They had parted ways after Jonathan had confirmed to David that his father was out to murder him, was out to take his life. And at that point, he separated from his best friend. He was completely alone. He fled to Nob. He had no provisions. He had no weapons. And there, Ahimelech gave him Goliath's sword. He gave him some of the consecrated bread to satisfy his physical need. And then from there, he went on to Gath. And in Gath, we see the lowest state of his life. There, he pretended to be a crazy man. And he was actually cast out, even by his enemies, in that pagan land, that same place where he sought asylum. So in the cave of Adullam, he was completely alone. It was a low time in David's life. But the Lord had not abandoned him. What his testimony is that he sought the Lord and God answered. God delivered him from all his fears. And he had a lot of fears at that point. David had been shamed when he had sought help from Achish. But his testimony is that those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. His face had been covered with his own saliva. He had been shamed in the presence of Achish. But his testimony is those who seek the Lord are radiant. They'll never be covered with shame. God saved him out of all his troubles when he cried out. And that wonderful help from the Lord is not unique to David. That will be the case for all who fear the Lord. It's what he is testifying to. He says the angel of the Lord encamps around all who fear him in verse 7. We just need eyes of faith to see the protective hand of the Lord in our lives. Remember the story of Elisha. His servant was having trouble seeing the protective care of God on one occasion. You remember how God was revealing to Elisha the secrets of the secret strategies of the king of Aram. And he was warning the king of Israel about the battle plans of the king of Aram. And this continued to thwart the efforts of the king of Aram and his attacks against Israel. And it became quite upsetting to the king of Aram. And so he decided that's enough. And he sent out his army to surround Dothan, where Elisha resided. And his plan was to strike down Elisha, and that would rid him of this problem. Well, early that morning, the servant of Elisha went out. And what did he see? The army of the Arameans surrounding Dothan. And he was terrified. He went back to Elisha and he communicated this difficulty. He said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He was not seeing the protective angels of God encamped around his people at that point. And Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That didn't make a lot of sense at that point to the servant of Elisha, until Elisha prayed. He prayed for God to open the eyes of his servant, and the Lord did that. And we read that, "Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Well, you know the rest of that story of deliverance. But the point is here that God surrounds His people with His protective care. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Now, the psalmist doesn't say that we won't have difficulty, but he delivers us from our fears. He delivers us from our enemies. He rescues us. And He delivers us out of our troubles. That's the testimony of David, and that's reason to give praise to God. And then thirdly, we see that there's an invitation to experience this goodness of the Lord. David urges his listeners to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's putting it in a very tangible language, isn't it? People who enjoy different dishes, your friends say, "Well, taste it and see if you like it." And they want you to try it, to try that atomic hot sauce on the buffalo wings just once. See if you like it. You may not. But this is David calling us to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And it's a very tangible way of putting a call to embrace in faith the living God. If you have experienced the goodness of the Lord, you want to share it. You want others to taste the Lord's goodness. And that's what he's expressing. Those who take refuge in Him are blessed. Those who fear Him will lack nothing. Even the lions, are they called the king of the jungle, I think? They rule in the animal kingdom. Even the lions, the strongest beasts of prey, may at times go hungry. But God's people who trust in Him will lack no good thing, is the promise. So how do you taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, you act on His word by faith. You take Him at His word. And that means, first of all, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then being reconciled to Him. It means also that you're putting your trust in His unfailing promises, that you continue to keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, even in the midst of the storms of life, that you don't let them fall to see the crashing waves, but you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Your heart is set and firmly fixed upon the promises of God. And what we read here is that those who fear Him, for those who fear Him, there is no want. Taste and see. The Lord is good, David says. You will not be disappointed. So there's this praise, this worship for God that flows from this deliverance and this testimony of David's experience of God's goodness. But then that leads to a sermon. The second half of the psalm, verses 11 to 22, are a record in which David gives instruction. He gives words of wisdom, which are gleaned from his experience. So we have this instruction that David gives as a result of his experience. He begins with a summons for his listeners to gather around and give heed, like children paying attention to an instructor, a parent who is instructing them. And what are the lessons that he teaches in these final verses? Well, first of all, he calls for people to fear the Lord. He calls for us to fear the Lord. This is kind of like the wisdom literature of Proverbs. That's where the book of Proverbs begins, in fact. Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So don't be a fool. Instead, listen, my children, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord, he says. Well, we've already heard references to the fear of the Lord in this psalm. How God protects those who fear Him. How in verse 9, those who fear Him, for those who fear Him, there is no want. What does this mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, for those who are saints, for those who have been reconciled to God by His covenant love in Jesus Christ, fear does not mean being frightened. It doesn't mean being terrified by the presence of the living God, who is a consuming fire, because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What it means is to revere Him, to stand in awe of Him. And it also means to trust in Him and to love Him and to show that love through obeying His commandments. That's all wrapped up in the fear of the Lord. But notice what David focuses on here. He describes the fear of the Lord in terms of action, not an attitude. Now, certainly, the fear of the Lord involves the heart and the attitudes of our heart. It involves our orientation towards the Lord in our hearts. But that orientation, that heart orientation, will be worked out in real deeds. Genuine faith will be evidenced by works that follow that faith. Of course, James teaches that in James chapter 2. And so the one who fears the Lord will do what? He will guard his speech. He will guard his steps. He will keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And he will depart from evil and do good. He will seek peace and pursue it. You see that relating to his words and his deeds. They will be guided by the will of the Lord. And God, in His abundant grace, will do what? He will bless us as we walk in the fear of the Lord. God isn't obligated to do that. We don't deserve the blessing of God just because we obeyed a command of God. In fact, we don't even obey perfectly. Our obedience is tainted obedience. But out of His covenant love, He blesses faith that is worked out in obedient living through Jesus Christ. That's an encouragement for His children to continue to walk in His fear. And so there is this promise of long life and good days. The one who walks in the fear of the Lord will experience that long life and see good days. So that's the first thing. But then secondly, we are encouraged to trust in God's protective care. What promises are given for God's children here? Well, we see in verse 15 that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Now, we know that God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like we do. But David is using anthropomorphic language here to help us grasp God's care, His protective care of His people. God's eyes are upon us. They are toward His children. His ears are open and ready to hear our cry. He is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. And that was true for David, even when he was in a foreign country pretending to be a madman. God's eyes were toward him. His ears were open. He was near to David, who was broken. And that is true for us as well. The Lord is near not only to David. This isn't a unique testimony or situation, but to all of His redeemed children who call upon Him in faith. But in contrast, what do we see here? Those who pursue evil will be confronted with the face of God's fury, His wrath. And God will cut off the memory of them from the earth. Do those words sound familiar to you? Something very similar is stated in Psalm 145 that affirms these same truths. In Psalm 145, verses 18 to 20, we read, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Same principles. God protects His children. We need to cultivate faith in the protective care of God. That's what David is teaching us. Well, thirdly and finally, we see that we should not be surprised by suffering. Becoming a redeemed child of God through faith in Jesus Christ does not mean that you will have a trouble-free life. And I realize that's not news to many of you here tonight. But 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We should expect trouble. We live in a fallen world, and the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says that that fallen world is groaning and in anticipation of its future redemption at the return of Jesus Christ. And this world is filled with people who continue to remain in rebellion against the living God, who are hostile to God and to His servants. And so we should not be surprised by suffering. David says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." In fact, we shouldn't be surprised if we encounter many troubles in our lives. But the promise here is of deliverance. God's deliverance is sure. And the Lord limits the afflictions of His people so that we will not be destroyed. The Apostle Paul, who suffered much for the sake of the gospel, said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." We should expect suffering, but we should also expect God to carry us through, to preserve us through that difficulty on into glory. The final verse sums up that lesson. While the wicked will be condemned eternally, what does he say regarding his redeemed? "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is that? That none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned? It's what we looked at this morning. Is because Jesus Christ has taken that condemnation already upon Himself for believers. It's through His death and His resurrection that He has secured that redemption for us and for all who trust in Him. And so we know that we will not be condemned, that we will be preserved by God through this life. Psalm 34 then is a testimony of God's redeeming love for His children. And it is a love that is shown to us in a fallen and a hostile world. It calls us to worship Him, to worship God who is our deliverer. And it urges us to apply His words of wisdom in the face of life's challenges, in the face of many afflictions that we experience. And so if you're facing trouble tonight, let me encourage you not to lose heart. Don't throw in the towel, even though you've maybe hit rock bottom. Don't lose heart. God is faithful. His mercy is everlasting. That's the testimony of David. He will not fail you. Now, we may wonder why He lets us experience these difficulties. We may struggle with why He doesn't immediately deliver us and remove those troubles that we are experiencing. But John Calvin observes, "If believers were exempted from every kind of trial, their faith would languish. They would cease to call upon God, and their piety would remain hidden and unknown."
These afflictions give us opportunity to exercise the faith that God has already planted in our hearts, to grow that faith in His redeeming love and power. And so, as Romans 5, verses 3 to 4 say, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so with that view before us, we can rejoice even in our suffering. We can do so with confidence. Why? Because we know that the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. That is our promise. That is our hope in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this testimony of Your servant David, who went through some very dark and desperate circumstances in his life. And Father, tonight perhaps there are some here who are struggling with feeling overwhelmed by the darkness of affliction or trouble. Father, I pray that You would strengthen our faith in Your unfailing Word and Your unfailing love, that You would increase our endurance, that You would stir our hearts with joy, even in the midst of difficulty, as we reflect upon Your past faithfulness and mercy in our lives, and as we consider how You will continue to show that same love and covenant faithfulness to us in the present and in the future. Father, help us to rejoice in Your redeeming love and in Your protective care in our lives, even in the midst of trial. God, deliver us from evil. And we thank You that You have done that and You have won the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But deliver us from evil even now. And we pray that because Yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.